The Holy Week, or you go back and study this week, it's interesting. It's powerful that Jesus rode into the city on the same day that they selected the lamb for Passover. Now Jesus could have came the day before, or he could have came the day after. But why did he ride into it? See, man, he was trying to show people something. And when they waved the palm branches and they shouted Hosanna, they missed why he came. They missed it. The reason that he came on that day was to say, here I am, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will encourage us with the first half of An Entrance Fit for a King. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of An Entrance Fit for a King.
Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them who seek him, who seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask that you would touch our hearts as we look at this 24th Psalm. Lord, as we celebrate today, what the church calls Palm Sunday. But Lord, we know as we study the scripture, actually this is the Sunday, or this is the day in which they selected the lambs for Passover. And so we celebrate Lamb Selection Sunday, Lord, because we realize that when Jesus rode into the city, that he rode into Jerusalem to offer himself as the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And so as we come today, Lord, we pray that you would allow this 24th Psalm to become rich in our hearts, to become rich in our spirits, and that we would understand, Lord, what's being said in this 24th Psalm, and that it would translate into us going forth and being greater servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now, Father, as we get into your word this morning, we invite the congregation to come and dine. The master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table anytime. He who fed the multitudes and turned the water into wine, come and dine. The master's calling, come and dine. Feed us, Lord, from your table. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at Psalm 24 this morning, especially verses 7 through 10, we are going to focus on the subject of an entrance fit for a king. An entrance fit for a king. Now, I remember a story that I heard about a missionary couple that had served God for many years on the mission field. And they had seen many souls come to Christ, and God had used them in a great and mighty way. And they came home to retire here back in the United States. And as they were on a ship coming into New York Harbor, There was also a politician who had just gone away for a couple days and had actually administered some policy in a new country somewhere. And as he came back, there was a great parade that was waiting for him. When they pulled up the ship into the harbor, there was a confetti and ticker tape parade that waited for him. The crowds were there to cheer him on. The crowds were there to say, way to go, you did a good job. And as they sailed into the harbor, the missionary looked at his wife and said, you know, we've served God all these years on the mission field. We've done so many things for the Lord, and now we come home and there's no parade for us. There's no confetti for us. There's no crowds that's cheering for us. And kind of dejected, he looked down and his wife looked over at him and said, honey, could it be that we're not home yet? And so we realize that even as we come to this life, that we're not at home in this life. And so he was feeling that he had not received a welcome home that was sufficient for all that he had done. This morning, we want to look at a king who is coming into a city that has all the praise and accolades that's due him, and is pointed out in this 24th Psalm, that he is not going to be shortchanged, that he is not going to be held back on, but his acknowledgement, his glory will be manifested, and we see it in this psalm. The background to this psalm is found in your notes. So if you will look there, actually, this is a pretty deep psalm. From the standpoint is that as I studied and prepared for this message, that there are all type of views as to what this psalm is talking about. It all depends what commentators you read, and each one has a different idea as to what Psalm 24 is referring to, especially when you get in verses 7 through 10, where it says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So there's a lot of viewpoints as to what that actually means. Number one, some say that when, you remember when Jerusalem fell in the time before Samuel, that the enemies captured the Ark of God, and the Ark of God was taken away. And during David's time, the Ark was brought back to the city of Jerusalem. And so some people say that Psalm 24, especially again verses 7 through 10, is referring to that time when they brought the ark back into the city, and they said to open up the gates and let the, because we realize that even in the ark, that that's where the, you know, when they put it back in the Holy of Holies, that that's where the manifested presence of God resided. And so they said that when the ark came in, that they were actually opening up the gates to allow the presence of the Lord to come back in the city, to come in the temple, and God's glory would fill the temple. The second view says that, and this is a very plausible one also, that it refers to a king coming home from a victorious battle. And the call is for the gates to be open to let him in. Now, you know, especially this psalm is so powerful, and the imagery in this psalm is so strong. You know, it talks about a king, what? Who was strong and mighty. It talks about a king who was what? Mighty in battle. So the idea here is that it's referring to a king who just came back from the battle victorious, and there's the call to open up the gates and let him in. Some will say that after the temple was completed during Solomon's time, that this was a call for the gates to be opened and allow the presence of God to come in and fill the temple with his Shekinah glory. Now, this relates to why we're here, or why we come and celebrate on a Palm Sunday, because some people say that this is a prophetic passage. And it's actually referring to the time when Jesus rode into the city on the donkey. And so the cry is, the call is, that when Jesus rode in, open the gates and let the King of glory come in. And as I've said, and as I've taught here from this pulpit, you know, there's a couple things. Let me just deal with a couple things. Take a little break, a little commercial from the message. And deal with a couple of things. First of all, And I've been sharing this in Bible study, so I'm going to share it here on Sunday morning. The Lord has really been convicting my heart. Now, you might not share the same conviction, so, you know, I'm not going to be mad at you if you don't. You just be wrong. But the Lord has been convicting me to not wish anybody happy Easter. Because, and I knew this before, but it's for some reason, it's just weighing heavy on my spirit that the word Easter comes from the word Easter, which was actually the name for the goddess of fertility. And this goddess of fertility would come every spring and put new life into the land. And it was a time of renewal, a time of refreshing that this goddess Easter would bring. Now, even what's more to me troubling is that the symbol of the goddess of fertility was a rabbit. And another symbol is the egg, right? The rabbit and the egg. So, you know, as Christians, and I raise my hand. So again, I'm not trying to guilt trip you. This is just where I'm at. As Christians, you know, we have celebrated a pagan holiday. All right, you know, the church has tried to. You know, we had a little lesson this morning in our associate ministers meeting before the service, but the church has tried to infuse a pagan holiday with a major Christian event in order to try to win the world over to the Christian event. But as a result of that, it didn't work because the world just continued to celebrate both. And so as we even think about, you know, this time of the year, when we think about Easter, you know, Easter is very commercialized. That whenever we look at television, advertisements, probably about a month ago, and Easter is still, you know, a week away. But over a month ago, the world was already capitalizing on what? Easter. They didn't capitalize on the resurrection. They capitalized on Easter. And you know, one of the things that I've been telling people is that how come nobody commercializes Good Friday? You know, because you can't symbolize. You can't make any money off of a person dying, right? Only person that's going to make money off a person dying is the undertaker. So, you know, we don't glorify that. But, you know, we glorify and the world tries to glorify things they can make money on. So that's the first thing that I want to say. The second thing that I want to say, and we have our palm branches. We do it every year, so I think it's great. But as you get your palm branch today, you know, one of the things that I would like for you to walk away believing and receiving, you know, is the fact that when Jesus rode into the city, that he did not ride into the city. Now, you can go back and study this, and you'll find out what I'm saying is true. When he rode into the city, he did not offer himself as king. The people, they misunderstood. They misunderstood why he came. And if you go back and look, it was the people who said, "Hosanna," you know, King of the Jews. It was the people that said it. If you go back and study the Holy Week, or you go back and study this week, it's interesting. It's powerful that Jesus rode into the city on the same day that they selected the lamb for Passover. Now Jesus could have came the day before, or he could have came the day after. But why did he ride into? See, man, he was trying to show people something. And when they waved the palm branches and they shouted Hosanna, they missed why he came. They missed it. The reason that he came on that day was to say, "Here I am, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so, as we get our branches this year, let's change our focus. Let's shift our focus a little bit from the idea of Hosanna, because again, that's what the people said.
let's shift it and say, this is the Lamb. This represents the Lamb. You know, a lot of times we take it and we make it into a cross, right? And what does that symbolize? The fact that he was going to die. The fact that he was going to give his life on the cross. And so as we enter into this season, let's keep in mind those two things as we think about the triumphal entry that some people say that Psalm 24 represents. Number five, some people say that these verses are alluding to the ascension of Christ back into heaven after his resurrection. So the thought is here is that when you remember Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he spent about 40 days with his disciples, and then he was talking to them, and all of a sudden as he was talking, he was caught up. In Acts chapter 1, he was caught up into the clouds. And this is what's known as the ascension of Christ. And so this particular viewpoint says that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, that, and you know, again, I don't know this for a fact, but this makes good preaching, right? You know, isn't it powerful to think that, you know, here was Jesus, he left heaven, he was with the Father from eternity past. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the very beginning, and there was no beginning because God always was. So he was with him. And then for 30-some years, he was separated from the Father. And he came down on this earth to fight the battle. He came to live as a man. He came to suffer as a man. He came to die as a man. He fought a hard battle. And then when he paid for our sins on the cross. So another false view, let me correct right now, is that Jesus didn't go to hell to pay for our sins. Some people are teaching that. That bad theology, that bad doctrine. They say that when Jesus was in the grave for, when his body was in the grave for 3 days, that he actually went to hell and fought with the devil. And that, and some people believe that the devil actually defeated him in hell. And that's when he paid for our sins. My brothers and sisters, you hold fast, and I don't care what you hear on TV or what you read in the magazine, you hold fast to that the atonement was on the cross. That when Jesus died on the cross, he atoned for sin. And he said, it is finished on the cross. And, you know, I think, if Jesus didn't atone for our sins on the cross, then there's a whole lot of hymns that we need to take out of the book. And one of them is the old rugged cross. You know, you need to just take that one right on out because it has absolutely no relevance if when Jesus died on the cross, if it didn't take away our sin, all right? Now, we know that he needed to resurrect, too, and praise God that he did that. So Jesus was separated from his Father. And all of a sudden, you know, he goes back. And according to this particular viewpoint, that he stands at the gates of heaven. And the angels begin to proclaim, lift up your heads, O ye gates. And even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So some people believe that it refers to the ascension of Christ back to heaven. And then there is the last view as to what this means. And I like this one. You know, I don't know if this is necessarily what in the interpretation. Oh, watch this now. Watch this. I don't know if this is what it meant in the interpretation, but it sure can mean this in the application. All right. All right. Some of y'all going to get that in a few minutes. All right. This is the call for human beings to open up the gates to their hearts and let King Jesus come in to rule and to reign. If you lift up your head, O ye gates, if you open up your heart and let Jesus come in, he'll come in to rule and to reign. In Revelation, it says of one church Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So that's the background to this psalm. So now, you know, a lot of times we sing Psalm 24 on Sunday morning. We sing this. And I often wonder, as we sing it, and I'm glad for the opportunity to be able to come and preach this, because I wonder when we sing Psalm 24 if we actually know what it means. You know, I think a lot of times we sing words and we don't really know what we're singing. So it's good to be educated and have this background. So now you know the background on Psalm 24. That's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. As we look at this psalm in particular, we see three movements in this psalm. Three movements in this psalm. There is the creation of the creator, there's the work of the worshiper, and there's the reception of royalty. Let's go ahead and unpack this thing. Let's look into this and see what the psalmist is trying to tell us. The first thing we see is the creation of the creator, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. In order to get the proper understanding of these two verses, there are two things, two words. Let me give you two words, and I have them in your notes this morning. The two words are creator and owner. Oh, creator and owner. First of all, verse 1 lets us know that he is the what? He is the owner. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. That God is the owner. He owns it all. You know, it's interesting when my grandkids come over my house and they'll come up to me and they'll say, Pop, I found a quarter on this table over here. You didn't find anything. It's in my house. It's mine. And so I wonder how God thinks. You know, when we talk about all this stuff that we found and that we did, and God says, I already own it. You know, it's like, you heard the story about the scientists who challenged God to a contest. And they said, we can do anything that you can do. Anything that God can do, we can do. And so God said, okay, I'll take you up on that challenge. Let's make a man. And so God reached down into the dust. He created man, and he blew into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. The scientists, oh, we can do that. And so they reached down into the dust, and God said, wait a minute, get your own dirt. Get your own dirt. All right? He's the owner of it all. And not only is he the owner of it all, but it also says that he's a creator. It says that he has founded it upon the seas and established it.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of An Entrance Fit for a King. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, An Entrance Fit for a King, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request An Entrance Fit for a King. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request An Entrance Fit for a King, or call us at 877-831-5060. Today's teaching is part of a larger series of messages from the Book of Psalms. You can request the entire 24-part series from our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or by calling 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Also, there is a downloadable brochure on politics that can help you parallel your political views with God's Word. Dr. Glaze is the author of 5 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.